and as we partake of the Word of God. Amen. I want everyone to follow along with us. So we're going to be talking about the snapshots of faith. So we're looking at examples through the Scriptures to give us a holistic perspective of how faith is so multifaceted and multidimensional in our respective lives. And so we'll start reading from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 7. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so last week we began laying a foundation, and we shared that from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. It teaches us some key points about and insights into faith that we would neglect or ignore. So let's go back and look at some of those key insights, because this chapter 10 is a backdrop to chapter 11, a backdrop like a jeweler would put a black matted pad behind a beautiful shiny diamond. So that black matted pad is the backdrop to give illumination and luster to that diamond. Amen. So chapter 10 is the backdrop. The back half from 32, verse 32 to 39, we see the backdrop. I mean, what do we see in this backdrop? Number one, we see faith is not easy. Faith is not easy. So in verse number 32, I recall the former days which you have, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. So anyone, we said, who tries to propagate the idea that walking in faith, having faith in God, or being a person of faith will somehow be a smooth road without conflicts is not being honest. Faith is not easy, because these Hebrew Christians were dealing with stuff, just like we deal with stuff. Marriage stuff, family stuff, kid stuff, personal stuff, financial stuff, business stuff, job stuff, stuff from the past, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody say stuff. So that means faith, you had to deal with stuff. It's not easy. And then there are people who will look down on your faith. That's secondly. So verse 33 tells us, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, everybody's not going to be excited about you getting on fire for God and following God and believing God and saying, you know, when the doctor's looking at you and saying, you got this such and such as this diagnosis, and you saying, okay, I got your report, but I believe the report of the Lord. I believe what God said. I believe what his word says. According to the word of God, I'm well. It might look like, from all diagnosis and all medical practice that you've done on me, that I'm not well, but I believe the word of God. They're going to be talking about you. You crazy. You're a nut. You're a fool. Even your family members will say, you shouldn't be doing this. How are you going to give money away and get money and take care of your family? Sometimes people will look down on your faith. Number three, we said, this backdrop, this black matted pad of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39, that gives a luster and illumination to faith, is, number three, it gets you through tough times. faith gets you to a tough time. Verse 34 says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better." So you joyfully accept the trial and the test to your faith when you know you've got something better on the other side. When you get excited about the opportunity to see God's word come true on your behalf, to God to prove his word true in your life, another opportunity for God to get the glory.
Hallelujah.
For what you're going through at the moment.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You take joyfully. You don't get sad. Remember, we said faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. So if you're sad, there's no sad God. And no sad Holy Spirit. Doubt complains and is worries and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Hallelujah. So it gets you through tough times. Why? That's why he said count it all joy. When, not if. Because some people think, well, I'm trying to avoid it, live in a bubble. No, when you fall into divers, temptation, tests, and trials. When you fall into trouble, you fall in. Like one bishop said, you're pretty much in two statuses. You're either up or you're getting up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're either up or you're getting up. So he said, knowing this, that you have a better and more enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. Like we said, faith is not just for clothes, cars, and cribs. Faith is for crisis. Faith helps us handle painful situations. Faith endures. And it's not like we said before, it's not drumming your fingers on the desk and saying, come on, God, when are you going to come through? When is this going to get better? When am I going to get through? And you're all spazzing out and wigging out and your hair's on fire. No, faith rests. Faith gets ready for the answer. Faith gets ready for the miracle, for the supernatural to come on the scene. Faith prepares. Faith gets ready. Faith endures. It's cheerful endurance, so you're happy about it. It rejoices. It gives thanks, and it's glad. There's no sad, I'm in faith, I'm in faith, I'm just believing God. Hallelujah. So faith is bigger than this life and the possession no one can steal from you. Number four, we looked at this backdrop. We looked at verse 35, and understand that you don't give up on your faith no matter what. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Everybody say confidence. You can't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The road of faith isn't easy, and it will endure as long as you don't abandon it. Nothing is worth abandoning eternity, because faith is of eternal value. Seem worth it at the moment, but it will be worth it over time. Now the just shall live by faith, verse 38. If anyone draws back, now you see how he's transitioning now. He said, now the just, after all this stuff that we learned about this backdrop of faith, he said, now the just shall live by faith. Just just means those who are justified. Justified just means declared righteous. You've been declared right, have right standing with God. God has given you and I a measure of the God kind of faith. We got a measure of mountain moving faith. We've been given his faith. Now the just, those declared righteous, or we say justified, just as if I didn't never sinned. God treats you and me when he justifies you like you never sinned before. We might remember everything we've done, but he doesn't. He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. He said, I'm going to treat you in like sin never happened. Amen. Isn't that good? That's called grace. That's called grace. But he said, we got to live by faith, because faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. Faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. So it is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise may be sure to all the seed. In other words, we got to live by faith so we can have his grace. If we don't live by faith, we don't get no grace. No faith, no grace. Hallelujah. Now, the just shall live by faith. If any man draws back, my soul won't have pleasure in him. That means God can't be pleased because he can't get stuff to you. And we said that there's this interesting phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's brought over from here back at chapter 2, verse 4. The first time is mentioned in Romans 1, 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He gives us the concept of faith. The concept of faith. Everybody say the concept of faith. The concept of faith, where he gives the what faith can do, and on a basic fundamental level. So it's like for new believers, we learn the ABCs of faith, the concept of faith. And then in Galatians, it's quoted again in Galatians 3:11, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith. That is the justification that comes by faith. Justification doesn't come by the working or trying to earn it or deserve it. It comes by believing and receiving what Jesus has already done. It's faith in his work. It's faith in Christ's finished work, the finished works of Jesus. He died and redeemed us, and it was a work of redemption through God's great plan. And so you have faith in what he has done, not faith in what you can do. Everybody say justification. All right, I'm going through these fast. And then we see it here in Romans 10. We just read it, Romans 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back from what? From living by faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So this is teaching us how to live. This is the emphasis on how to live. So we see we got to have a concept of faith in our spirit and mind. In our soul arena, we need to have understanding about faith, but we understand that justification comes by faith. Amen. And then we have to understand now how to live by faith. And then he brings us all the way up to Hebrews 11, and he begins to park us at different places where we can get a snapshot. How do I live by faith? Look at that. Look at Abel. Offering an excellent sacrifice. And we see faith teaches us how to worship God. So faith empowers us, and we know faith worships. We got to worship by faith. That means we're worshiping him. We don't see him, but we believe him. And we obey him. And we serve him. Now, what the example was given to us was Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, the first offering that God was teaching him in a faith concept was, in the faith lifestyle, is that faith worships. If your faith is living, you worship. Now, what is worship? That's sometimes it's a broad term, but like even the Christmas season, the Christmas season is about worship. More than anything else. I mean, if you read the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke's account, you can put them together. I mean, the Magi came and worshiped. We'll probably talk about that at some point. But King Herod, the evil king, wanted to come worship. So you have evil worshipers. Then you have authentic worshipers, like the Magi, the wise men. It wasn't just three. Study the Bible. Magi was a band of 40 to 60 men. I mean, three people wouldn't get the king's attention. But when they come in with and the history tells us that they had 1,000 crack bowmen. That means security force. They had 1,000 people, security force, guarding the gold, frankincense, and myrrh treasure that they were carrying across the Middle East to Jesus. It took them a year to get there. That's why when they saw the star, They said, let's go and get this star and worship him. They told King Herod, why are you here? He said, why are you here? He said, we've seen the star in the east, and we've come to worship. We've come to worship. Hallelujah. And we see the religious worshipers. They said they wouldn't even go 5 miles because they were in Jerusalem. And Bethlehem was only a 5-mile journey. They said, we're going to study Jesus, but we're not going to worship Jesus. Faith worships. Faith teaches us how to worship God. We see through Enoch's life. We saw that snapshot last week when he said, look at Enoch. What does faith teach us? Faith teaches us how to walk with God. Enoch walked with God 300 years. 85 years old, he finally got his relationship with God down pat, and he began to walk with God for 300 years, and he pleased God so much walking with God that God took him. The first translation, the first what we call beam me up, Scotty. So it wasn't Star Trek. Hallelujah. So he's the only one that did not see death along with Elijah because they pleased God. So faith walks. It has a lifestyle that pleases God. Amen. Isn't that good? And then we see Noah. Noah began to build that ark as God commanded him, and he preached for 120 years. Well, he had one message. It's going to rain. In 120 years, he got no convert, but the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. He condemned the world. So faith witnesses, because God showed him it's going to rain, it's going to flood the earth. So build an ark big enough to house whoever will come and tell them it's going to rain. And so this ark was built, as we said, 2 football fields long. As the measurements are given in the Bible, and 1 football field wide. So it was 200 yards plus long and about 50 yards wide. Flooded for 40 days and 40 nights, 18 months in the whole ark. Flood got so high, it got 20 feet above the tallest parts of the earth. The whole earth was underwater. It rained for the very first time because they hadn't seen rain. If they'd have seen rain, they'd have said, okay, yeah, it's going to rain. The weather forecast says it's going to rain on Thursday. They had never seen rain, so they had to go by what Noah said. They didn't believe him. When you work in faith, sometimes you don't see it, but you have to believe it. Faith witnesses things in the spirit before you see them in the natural. That's what Noah did. Faith witnesses things. You have to witness, have the witness of faith in your heart. I believe it. I don't see it, but I believe God. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then we see he worked with God all that time. Then we'll get into Abraham next week. But let's get into some other points here, and we want to bring up this point. We tend to make faith into a problem-solving mechanism. In other words, we say if we have a problem, we can resolve it by exercising faith. Yeah, we get a problem, get a diagnosis, get a dilemma financially, we get a situation, and then we say, okay, gotta go get in faith. And then all we do is use faith only to solve problems. But if you always associate problems with faith, pretty soon all faith sounds like is a big problem. Faith becomes part of our crisis. Faith is not a moment where we're going through a problem. Faith is bigger than a moment. Faith always involves the big picture of time. And so we said there are 3 ways people approach faith. Faith as though it is magic. Faith is not a magic trick. Some people who approach faith always pull out of the race when things get in life gets bad. To them, they think faith is a magic wand that makes problems go away, as we were talking about earlier. Then secondly, people look at faith as a formula. And their steps for a faith for people who have this approach. They have a faith checklist. At some point, it ceases to be faith and just becomes a formula. It's not genuine. It's not godly. It becomes a get what I want and get what I need process. That's why people, when they have faith for a job, they get a good job, get a better job, get a good job, and they get comfortable. And they've used their faith now as formula to get everything they want to be comfortable, and so they don't have to use their faith anymore. And all it becomes is a formula to get me, to get mine, to get up, to go up. Everybody said that's not good. All right, number three, faith is a relationship. This is the good one. This is how we should approach faith. Faith is a long-term relationship with God built over a lifetime. What is your faith going to reflect? It's when you pass on, when you transition to the next life. That's what your faith is going to be witnessed of. How well was your relationship with God, with His Word, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith? Faith as a magic wand or faith as a formula is easier to sustain than a relationship. Do you know, though, when it's easiest to have faith in God? It's when you're walking with Him. You know what's when it's harder to have faith? It's when you aren't near Him. When you aren't walking to Him, and that formula won't work anymore. That magic wand doesn't have any more magic in it. Are y'all here? Y'all going home already? See, if you're walking with Him, faith becomes easier and to keep consistent throughout your life. That means you develop and cultivate a strong relationship with God and His Word. Have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, God, and His Word. Don't just think faith is going to just muster up at the moment when you need it. You are to live by faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 is telling us. All these individuals live by faith, but he gives us snapshots of how do I live by faith? Well, faith worships. Faith walks and lives by faith. Faith witnesses. Faith works. And as we'll see from Abraham, faith waits. Faith waits. Faith waited 25 years before the promise of his son came to him. That's all done through the dynamic of a relationship with the Lord. You worship the Lord. You walk with the Lord. You witness for the Lord and about the Lord. You work for and with the Lord. You wait on the Lord. Everybody say relationship. So faith is the DNA of the believer. He puts his DNA in us like you put plant seeds in the ground. Romans 12:3 tells us God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says we have the same spirit of faith. 2 Peter 1:1 says that we have obtained like precious faith. Everybody say, faith is my DNA. I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I have what God says I can have. I can do what God says I can do. Faith is my nature. I'm a faith man. I'm a faith woman. I'm a faith child of God. I'm a believer. Faith is your DNA. It all comes down to this. Faith is a life based on relationships. If it's not, you won't be able to do enough. And that's how people crash and burn and become shipwreckers of faith. Or they go from church to church, and they're in and out of church, or they're inconsistent because they can't do enough. They can't achieve enough. They can't be enough. They can't, without wearing themselves out and eventually losing their faith. Because they become so performance-based. Performance-based Christianity is based on works. What can I do? When I'm not doing anything, I feel horrible. It should be based on relationship. Amen. We also understand this word faith is defining terms in the Bible, that faith is mentioned three different ways. And so we need to be knowledgeable of all three different ways and definitions, because these are important to have an integral understanding of the many layers of what is said throughout Hebrews 11. Number one, we see faith as a fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is faith, or in New King James says faithfulness. Again, as we said, faith is the DNA of the believer. This type of faith, although complete, is in its infancy, just like our grandson, Donovan. He's just born last Monday, barely almost a week old. So just like an infant, you know, that doesn't know how to clothe and feed or even clean up poop after themselves, right? Just as the infant child has all the organs, he had all his organs, he's been tested, he's good, he's fine, no problems. He's complete. But he's a baby. Amen. And it's infancy. Just as this infant child has all those organs and has bones and structure and muscles and body, have everything they need, nothing has developed into anything useful yet. He can't walk, can't feed himself, can't talk, he can cry. He got lungs. Praise God. So, just like we said, can't walk and talk and balance because they haven't grown and developed. Likewise, when you're born again, your faith has everything we need, yet it's not developed. Over time, though, the baby will get stronger, bones will connect, muscles will develop, and balance will be established. When we're born again as Christian believers, our faith has everything we need. And if you're a Christian believer, it isn't a question of whether you have faith or not. It is a question of whether or your faith is growing and developing. So turn to someone next to you and ask them that question. Is your faith growing? And is your faith developing? Come on, ask someone else next to you. Say, is your faith growing? Tell them hi first if you hadn't said hi to them. Is your faith growing and developing? God says he gave us a measure of the God kind of faith. He's given us all. Dealt to all of us the measure of faith. Now, he said the measure. Now, the measure that you're using depends on how much you've grown and developed in that faith. Because some people have, the Bible says, no faith, little faith, weak in faith. So that's not a good status. And then there are strong faith or great faith. So where are you at? You don't have to answer that. Number two, faith is a gift. We see the gift of faith. Now, some people say, well, I got the gift of faith. Well, that's not necessarily true the gift of faith has not operated in your life, because the gift of faith is a spirit. We've all been given the measure of faith, but that's not the gift of faith. The gift of faith in Romans is in Corinthians 12:9 to another of faith by the same Spirit. This is a manifestation of the gift of faith. We call it special faith. That means God's faith comes down and operates specially in your life. But this is as the Spirit wills, and is to profit with all, everybody else. It's not to profit you. Your faith is to benefit you, to develop you, to be cultivated inside of you. The gift of faith comes by the person of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit wills. And we see, excuse me, this gift of faith being used throughout the Bible, these stories of special faith. And these stories of special faith come with basically two common characteristics. Number one, dramatic protection. Dramatic protection. We see Elijah at Mount Carmel. He was one person against all these other prophets of Baal. And they were trying to call down fire every all day and on their sacrifice. And he said, whoever's God answers by fire, you know, will be the true and living God. And so he's one person against 180, I think it was 180 or 200 something prophets of Baal. So one against 200. Well, God protected him because when he answered by fire with Elijah, all the other prophets of Baal were consumed up. So they didn't come after him and try to kill him. We see Daniel in the lion's den, hungry lions, and God put all the lions to sleep, shut the mouths of the lion. What was happening? The gift of faith. It wasn't Daniel saying, I believe God. I'm going to believe God that you're going to keep me safe in all these lions. No, the gift of faith was in operation. Basically, the gift of faith believes and receives the miracle. The working of miracles works the miracle. They usually run together. We see the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry land. What was going on? The gift of faith. Because Moses raised his rod, the sea parted, and it congealed. The Bible said congealed. That means it froze up like walls, like ice walls. And then he dried the ground so they didn't have to walk on mud and get stuck in the mud. They walked on dry ground. And then once they crossed over, estimated 1.5 million or 3 million Jews walked across on dry land. That's a miracle. That's the gift of faith in operation. Amen? Through the ministry of Moses. And then once they got the pillar of fire didn't protect them anymore from the backside, he let the Egyptians go through. They tried to do the same thing. We're going to get through there and get them Jews. Get them. They riding with their horses and stuff, riding. And then God says, okay, collapse the walls. And they all drowned into the sea. Amen. Divine, dramatic, everybody say dramatic protection. And then we see dramatic provision. The widow of Zarephath, she had one pancake meal left. How do you make a whole year's supply? Because that's how long Elijah, her, and her son ate. There was a famine in the land, and he said, and he saw the widow woman. He commanded him to go to the widow woman. He said, I've commanded a widow to sustain you. And so he went and saw the woman. He said, make me. He said, what are you doing, woman? I'm just putting it through down 17 language. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm gathering 2 sticks. I'm building a little fire. I got enough meal for one pancake. Man of God, and we're going to cut it in half, and we're going to eat it, our last meal, and die, because we ain't got nothing left. He said, but he told her, he responded to her, make me a cake first. Now, if he'd have been today, they'd have run him out of town. They'd have had it in San Antonio Express News. Prophet of God, man of God, takes widow woman's last meal. Hallelujah. And so, what do we see? He was changing her mindset. What was happening? The gift of faith was on God, the word of the Lord. He said, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail to the time that the Lord sends rains upon the earth. So he said, thus said the Lord. And the word of the Lord came, and the gift of faith came in manifestation, and he said he and her household did eat many days. The reference says a full year. They got a whole year supply of food off of one pancake. Somebody said, glory to God. That's dramatic provision. Dramatic provision. And we see the floating axe head, the man chopping down the tree with Elijah and the sons of the prophet, and they building a new place. And he said, axe head falls off and falls into the water. And he said, lo, alas, master, it was borrowed. That means he was in debt. This wasn't even his own axe. And Elijah didn't fuss at him. He said, where did it fall in? And then he threw a stick in. And the axe, the iron, floated to the top of the river. And he reached in his hand and grabbed it. Amen. God cares about our needs, friends. And there are occasions where there's dramatic provision made by the hand of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And then we see the fruit of the faith as faithfulness. So we see faith as a fruit, faith as a gift, and faith as faithfulness. They run tandem. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Many times, faith can be translated as faithfulness, but it's simply called faith. God says, because our faith, we should be faithful. And because he is faithful, we can have faith. Y'all get all that? And so if we had to keep all these three forms, terms of faith in mind, we've often said the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. So you, when you decide to live by faith, you got to be faithful until you expire and breathe your last breath. You can't say, well, I was faithful when I was at another town, or I was at another church, or I was in another place. Faithfulness never says, I was faithful. Because faith and faithfulness run tandem together. They're interwoven and intertwined. As we said, faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. That means I'm going to be faithful with my time, faithful with my talent, and faithful with my treasure. Amen. Faith is never one-dimensional. There's always many layers. And so let's build the bridge before we get back into Abraham. We're going to close with these thoughts. Again, Hebrews 10:38 tells us, now the just shall live by faith. Everybody say it with me. The just shall live by faith. So faith is a present tense kind of thing. We even see in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. Not was, not will be. Faith is. Faith is now. It's a present tense thing. So when you begin to embrace faith, it changes a lot about you. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, conversationally, faith first changes us. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, I need faith to change this situation. I need to believe God to change this situation. No, faith first changes us. Even the principles of the law of faith, Mark 11:23, he said, whosoever, that means it starts with the whosoever. Faith begins with you. Amen. Whosoever shall say. So we say faith has to be strong enough to move your mouth for it ever be strong enough to move your mountain. So it first has to change you, has to change your heart, has to change your confession, has to change your perspective of things. You have to be changed and say, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. See, that's the natural metamorphosis of faith. Faith will change how you are right now. Faith starts by changing you. Your issues, friends, also will change once faith changes your actions. It's all due to faith changing you. See, the reason your problems follow you is because you haven't allowed your faith to change you. So if you move from San Antonio to St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you move to Little Rock, Arkansas, if you don't change, things won't change. Your problems will follow you from place to place. Are you listening to me? When faith starts to change us, don't be fooled. It's not comfortable. Everybody say, it's not comfortable. So it's not per se fun. It's good change. It's healthy, but it's not a process you will be super excited about. Now listen to this very carefully. The quickest sign of growing faith is discomfort. The quickest sign of growing faith is discomfort. That's why people say, well, I don't know about this faith stuff. Because it's not easy. Because you can't control what happens with everything in your resources and in your span of influence. Things are out of your control, but you got to trust God. You got to believe God. God, I can't make this happen on my own. That's why people are trying to stay up all night punching numbers, trying to figure out the budget and trying to figure out the money and trying to figure out what we're going to do now. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Faith is the first sign that your faith is growing that you're uncomfortable. You say, don't go out and borrow the bank from the bank and borrow the money. Don't go to the payday loan place. Don't call Pookie and Ray Ray and them and ask for $500. Come on now. Faith gets uncomfortable. Because you can only trust in God as your source and your only source. Are you listening to me? See, when you will start thinking in ways you haven't thought before, because God, through faith, will stretch you. Everybody say stretch. Stretch. Some of y'all need to stretch already. You're falling asleep. I'm preaching real good, and you're falling asleep. Wake up. Wake up or stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you start feeling things you haven't used to feel. It's called growing pains. You'll be better off and stronger in the end, but you won't like the weight and responsibility that comes with faith changing you. Now, particularly when you want to buy something and your beady little eyes and your hungry little cravings want it, I want it now. All these commercials flashing at you, Black Friday, you're getting every other email is Black Friday. Get this discount, get this deal, get this deal, get this deal. And God's saying, I want to teach you about faith for finances, but I can't do it if you're spending all your money all the time. And you got to delay your gratification and have discipline. But discipline is discomfort. To say, I'm not going to get that iPhone 8 right now. I'm going to believe God for it. I'm not going to get that iPhone 10X or whatever they call it. I'm going to believe God for it. God's going to get it to me. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I did that. God had to deal with me about it a lot of times. We all had to go through this school. Amen? So the iPad I carry, the earbuds I have, earbuds, whatever, and all those were gifts. I believe God for it. Somebody was so blessed to put it on their heart, and you got it for me. Amen? You got to wait. Faith waits. We'll talk about it next week a little bit more. Faith waits. Waits for God to provide. Waits for God to do it in his time. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. Somebody say, glory to God. If you're spending up your credit and credit cards and all your cash on stuff, you need to pump the brakes a little bit. Well, I won't charge you for that statement. Hallelujah. Because see, but if you're not uncomfortable, then your faith is most likely stagnant. If you're not uncomfortable, your faith is most likely stagnant. God will have you believe him on another level. Like we talked about the Hartford house. You know, none of us, unless somebody's got it right now, you know, we can't sponsor the Hartford house and just write a check for $10,000. If you could, God would touch your heart. And go ahead and obey God if you did. But if everybody has to get in and stretch to put that $300 in, now I didn't say you had to pay for it. Just don't go out and say, Pastor Ed said, I gotta pay for this, the new project. Because that's what people's thinking. No, you had to believe for it. That's the difference. There's a difference when you believe for it and then you pay for it. The money comes to you to get it or give it, the thing will come to you and or through you. Amen. Somebody on your job, somebody, one of your clients, want somebody in your sphere of influence, walk up and say, well, the Lord told me to give you $300. For something you need. Oh, there's the money I've been believing for. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So, but if you aren't uncomfortable, then your faith is most likely stagnant. Because you'll never get more out of God without God getting more out of you. Some people think, well, I'm just going to get everything from God, and he's not going to ask me for anything that I need. He's not a magic wand or a slot machine. Or he's not a waiter, just give me, my name is Jimmy. Hallelujah. Y'all good? So once we accept the fact that faith changes us, then you can talk about what faith can do. Faith is how we access those heavenly blessings here on earth. Now faith is, Hebrews 11, I'm closing with these thoughts. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Now three things you need to understand in that verse. Faith, we've been talking about a lot. Substance and hope. Faith and substance and a little thing called hope. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. But the greatest of these is love. But you've got to understand, you need hope. I wish as a pastor I could prescribe hope. Because a lot of people are missing it sometimes in the believing aspect, because they believe God, but they have no hope that, or I'm going to define it in a minute. So let me finish with this thought. Faith is how heavenly blessings can be tangible to us here on earth. God takes spiritual things and makes them earthly things. Listen to that statement again. God takes spiritual things and makes them earthly things. Faith is how he does it. But to use a secular expression, faith is the exchange rate for the currency of heaven to become the currency of earth. In other words, like we showed you last week, you know, if I take out a bill, a U.S. dollar bill, on it says, it's a $20 bill, it says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. This is legal tender for all debts, public and private. So this is a legal $20 bill. But faith is the legal tender in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of heaven. You need faith to take the unseen realities that hope creates and bring them into the present reality. So, because faith will take what is true in heaven and cause it to be real on earth. Somebody say, glory to God. Just as faith is the issue, an issue of the heart, hope is an issue of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope must be connected to faith. Amen. Hope will get you through the moment so you can make it through the circumstances. Did you hear what I said? Hope will get you through the moment. What are you believing for? What are you expecting out of this? Hope will get you through that moment when you want to quit, when you want to give up, when you want to throw in the white towel so you can make it through the circumstances. Amen. Amen. And then the Bible says to us in Romans 4:18 of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. You need hope. Everybody say you need hope. And then Romans 15, verse number 13, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What is hope? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hope is the expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. Hope is an expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. Hope is joyful, confident expectation of good. Hope is like the blueprint, and faith is like the builder that builds out what is seen in the blueprint. You need hope to give a framework to it. Faith is like the air conditioning that's working so good today. And hope is like the thermostat. It sets the temperature. What do you want? What are you expecting? So you would say it this way, hope is expecting something, persuaded of something that's true, expecting something good, and excited about it. Hope is persuaded that what God's dream and God's goal is true. Persuasion comes in your mind. You're fully persuaded. And it is expecting something good, and you're excited about it. It is joyful, confident expectation of good. Faith is the substance of the things that you're hoping for. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. And the evidence of things not seen. I'm hoping, and I'm not just hoping and wishing. I am joyful. I am confident, and I am expecting something good, and I'm excited about it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hope is the expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. What are you hoping for, friends? Well, I'm hoping to get a better house. Well, are you hoping and wishing? Are you joyful, confident, and expecting it? Do you got the dream on the inside of you? Do you got the goal? I'm hoping to get a better job. We often say hope is not a plan, not a tactic. But hope is a good goal setter. Hope will set a goal and say, let's turn it up a little higher. Let's turn it up to 72. Let's set that goal there. Hope sets the goal. Faith achieves the goal. Hallelujah. Y'all stand. Y'all had enough. Hallelujah. You'll be burping tonight at 12 o'clock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.